Good to be with you. I don't know about you, I got a little excited praising the Lord. Amen. Thank you for the music this morning. It was wonderful. I have a lot of ground to cover this morning, so if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get right into it. Some of you may have noticed that I'm not wearing glasses. I caught myself this morning while we were singing. I went like this, and I was like, there's nothing there except a rather hard forehead. The problem is that I found out that you can wear one contact if your other eye allows you to read. So just so you're aware this morning, this side of the room looks absolutely fantastic. This side is a little bit off. So I just thought I'd let you know that. I hope this morning as you're here and we get into the message, I want to say this. I hope you love God's church. Amen. Amen. I hope you love God's people. Amen. Because none of us exists as an individual. It is God's church that we have been placed in. It is God's church that has given us purpose and meaning and life, if you will. No person would be enjoying true salvation if they were all alone and saved by themselves. Amen. I've never understood really not wanting to fellowship with the saints. And so this morning, as we get into Ephesians 4, I want to kind of set the groundwork. Paul has shifted from the individual in our position in Christ, where we know that we're special. He has saved us. He has washed us in the blood. He has bestowed upon us gifts and callings. And as we move into chapter 4, as was eloquently done by Dr. Nipper, we saw in depth about the unity of the body of Christ, and that theme will continue as we go forward. But as we move into that, I want you to be thinking more about the body and not so much about what Christ has specifically done for you as an individual. Because the passage is not really about so much of us as an individual entity, amen. I will say this, the church is only as strong as each one of us individually. And so we'll see that there's value in us doing that, but I want you to understand the context of the passage is what Christ has done for us as a unit, as a complete body. Amen. Let's read the passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are needy people. We thank you for your gifts unto us. We thank you for your graciousness, your kindness, for your mercy, for your love, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of great character. And as we come this morning, we have one desire and one desire only, and that would be that your Son, the only one worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which has taken away the sin of the world and is now the head of the church, would receive all glory and honor in our worship, in our time in your word, and in our praise. We ask now for a filling of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would feel welcome, that you would descend upon us, that your word would impact our lives, and that we would realize the extremely high calling to which we've been given. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. That idea there is unmerited favor. You and I didn't warrant that grace, but God in his kindness and in his mercy, in his genuine love for you and I, we have been given grace, the unmerited favor. For what? It has been given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, initially, you would think, wow, I've received all these things in Christ, and you have. And we'll talk about that in the next couple verses. But the idea here is that we have received a measure, a grace by him, in that Christ has given to the church gifts. It was kind of interesting. I hadn't really seen it before, but there are three places in the New Testament where gifts are mentioned. Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4. It was kind of fascinating to me that in Romans chapter 12, the Father's mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the Holy Spirit. And here we see it's Christ, the Son of God. And so you have a picture that not was one involved, not only the Holy Spirit, while we sometimes focus that. But I want you to know this morning that the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which are all three, which are one, has bestowed upon us all gifts. Amen. Praise them this morning for their unity, which is a picture to you and I as the church. You see, the gifts have been given not for our personal edification, but for the edification of the body, that we might grow, and we'll see that in great detail. Well, that's the gift, but then there's also the authority of who gave the gift. Let's look at verses 8 through 10, if you would. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up. That's a reference to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now I have heard by rumor that I have been sometimes referred to as loud. Apparently, that is no longer a rumor, but rather a fact. I'm going to give you fair warning. It will be hard for me during this little brief interlude of two verses to not get excited. You see, the Bible tells us that in the center of the earth were two locations. There was paradise and there was hell. Matthew 25 tells us that the Bible said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But unfortunately, the devil and his plan caused Adam and Eve to sin into the garden. And it was revealed in us that we did have the nature that was not always bent toward following a wonderful and loving God. And so therefore, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that hell hath enlarged itself. Why? Because now hell has to occupy the souls of men and women who choose not Jesus Christ. What a sad, sad situation. But aren't you thankful this morning the Bible says that our Savior, Jesus Christ, all God, glory unto all things, the creator of all things, the all in all, the one that filleth everything, decided to veil himself and to bring it all down and put it into the body of a man and descended down into this earth. Oh, and what did he do? Well, you see, Christ proved that this life could be lived sinless. I heard an interesting fact the other day. I had not really pondered it. So much of the time we witness to people and tell them that their sin is what is sending them to hell. No, what's sending us to hell is that Jesus Christ was sinless. You understand that this morning, that if he could prove that man could live a sinless life in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that has thereby condemned all of us. And so the Bible can say, therefore, in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, there is not one that seeketh after God. But aren't you thankful this morning that it didn't end there? And so Christ, because he was the sinless one, because he was the only one worthy to make payment for our sin, went to the cross at Calvary, whereby what was happened? Where the veil was rent, that is to say his flesh, and it was ripped in half. Why? Because the blood was required to pay for our sin, for our degradation, and for our ungodliness. And Christ then did what? Bearing the sins of all in you and I, had to descend into the lowest parts of the earth. That is to say, to descend into hell. You see, he also descended from glory to become a man, and then to become a servant, and then to become death on Calvary to make payment. But then he descended down into the depths of the earth. Whereby what? Oh, hallelujah, this morning he took the keys to death and hell, amen. Woo! I'm telling you. And Christ got the affirmation from the Father that he was a willing offering and that his payment was satisfactory and that he rose from the grave. And then he ascended onto the earth and he showed himself to over above 500 brethren and then to the disciples and then to more. And then we see in Acts chapter 9 where Christ on the Mount of Olivet with all of his people ascends up into glory, hallelujah, where today he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so the Bible tells us what? The context of the passage is not so much the joy that we have in that Christ has paid for our sin, hallelujah, but that Christ is the victor and therefore is worthy to bestow the gifts upon the church. And the passage goes back to Judges chapter 5, and it's originally heard in the song between Deborah over Barak, when God moved on behalf of Israel over the Canaanites and delivered them. It shows up again in Psalm 68, verse 18, where it says, literally, as it says here, he led captivity captive. You see, what Christ did for you and I was amazing. Christ went down into the depths of the earth, and having taken the keys to death and hell, he set us all free. No longer are you in bondage to your flesh, to the world and to the devil, but you've been set free by the Holy Spirit of the living God through the sacrifice and the offering and the victorious ascension of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, let's praise his name. Hallelujah this morning. And so the Bible tells us in the passage that given that that is the position that our Savior holds, he now is in a position to also be the one who gives gifts unto men. Kind of get in your mind, if you will, a picture of the general as he marches into the city. And all of his troops are behind him. And he's led the nation free from their bondage and their sin. And now he's brought them out of their slavery and all of the situation that they're in. So that he can bestow upon that nation, upon that group, gifts. And that's what Christ has done for you and I. And so when we get to verse 11, we see the specifics of those gifts. While it's not a complete list, it is gifts that Christ has given to the church. Look with me, if you would, at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. If you'll turn back to chapter 2, I had the joy of preaching about that a while back. Chapter 2, if you would look at verse 20 with me. Well, 19. My class is laughing because they know I do this all the time. I start where I think I'm going to be, and then I have to go four verses ahead of time because they're all so good, you can't skip any, amen? But let's start at verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice the phrase there. That's the foundation. Of whom Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I want you to think with me, if you would, that we're going to build a building. In this case, the building is the church. And I want you to picture that we start out with Jesus Christ. And as my buddy Mike Rich taught me about the cornerstone is set, and everything must be set and moved and built off of that particular spot. In the old days, I may have mentioned before, it was on the north side of the building. Why? Well, because the king sitteth on the sides of the north, and the Bible tells us that the heavens are north. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, was set. And then remember, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Word of God such as you and I have. They had to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit and the moving of God as men spake and gave of the holy words of the living God to edify and to build the church. And so God gave us apostles. Now, to be an apostle, you know, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And so there are no apostles today. And if you'll notice in your passage, it doesn't say, and he gave some to be. No, he gave some apostles. And the Bible says, and he gave some prophets. Why? Well, because we needed men who could foretell what God was going to do. If you remember specifically, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, and the prophet showed up and said to Paul, don't go, you're not going to survive. And Paul went anyway. And so God used men filled with the Spirit to give insight into what he was doing and where he was going and what was going to befall the church. But we don't need that today. And so the Bible tells us that Christ was set as the corner, and God gave us apostles and prophets to establish the foundation of God's word. Today, we have evangelists, and we have pastors and teachers. Evangelists are those that go out with a burden for souls. They're those that maybe feel led to go to another country or to their neighborhood or to whatever, and they're bold with the gospel. Now listen, lest you think you're off the hook and you're not sure you have that gift and don't want to discover it in the gifts class, you're obligated to be bold and tell people about Jesus, amen. We're all evangelists at some level. But the particular gift of evangelism is pretty amazing if you've ever seen it work. You see, what's interesting about the gifts is you can have all the talent in the world, you can have all the ability in the world, but you won't necessarily have any power unless the Holy Spirit and the living God has bestowed that upon you. And so if you'll ever be in a true evangelism meeting, like a Billy Graham, you will not be amazed to see thousands come forward at the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But rather, you'll be so humbled to see the power of the Holy Spirit work as a gift is working inside of a man. Pastors and teachers, you'll notice, is not one particular each, while you may have those. It would appear that a pastor who is a shepherd is also someone who is also apt to teach, the Bible tells us. And it's a gift. Teaching is a gift, just as pastoring is a gift. If you're wondering this morning, I do not have the pastor or gift of shepherding. I'm very mean. I'm a retired baseball player. Compassion is not something we were taught as young people. I'm just kidding. Maybe. You can ask my children later. But my point is that Christ gave some these gifts, not all. But what was the purpose of the gift? Well, let's look at verse 12. We see some amazing things here as we see the purpose. The first one is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, remember the idea of perfection there. It's not the idea that you're sinless, but rather that we are complete. It is for the completion of the saints. For the development of the body of Christ, if you will. Notice it says, and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I want to say this morning, if you will read the letters of Paul, you will realize that this is a very, very important statement that he makes. You see, we cannot come to maturity in Christ unless we grow in our knowledge of Christ. And it is very important that we develop in our knowledge of Christ, and we'll see in the next verse how that happens. And so the Bible tells us, and lastly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The phrase of edifying literally means to build up in Christian knowledge, instructing, improving the mind. So Paul is very clear here that the idea behind this is that you have evangelists and you have pastors and teachers that are to impart unto us at some level the knowledge of the Word of God, and so that we would understand the knowledge of Christ. But it also, I want to emphasize this morning, is extremely important that you spend personal time in God's Word. But unfortunately, it's been my personal experience that you will only understand as much of Christ as you are willing to be obedient to that which you learn. You see, God's operation for intelligence and knowledge into the understanding of Jesus Christ as your Savior doesn't work on your intellectual capability, but rather on your obedience quotient and your willingness to do that which Christ has asked you to do. I can only say this because I have tried it both ways. There are many verses in the Bible that I find much easier to understand, much harder to do. I'll use salvation for a simple one, since everyone has done that, I hope, this morning. I remember being in darkness and sin, but I was ignorant. I didn't know that. Someone preached unto me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wasn't sure at first. Oh, I had that nervous pit in my stomach and that understanding that I was probably hearing the truth, but I wasn't really sure, so I didn't make my original decision. And I remember kind of after that initial time of hearing the gospel and people telling me about Christ, that I can remember them saying it would change my life, or things wouldn't be the same, or I would see the world differently. Amen? My class will forgive me for using this analogy again, but so here I was down here in darkness, and I was lost, and I was in my sin, ignorant, if you will. But I was told that if I would give my life to Christ, that I would see things differently and my life would change. I remember distinctly that when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and to save me, that I was truly a sinner and that I understood that I was in no way capable of making payment for myself. I remember immediately at the moment that that happened, I felt the rush of the living God move in. Now I know that you can make those decisions intellectually, but I've never known anyone who truly got saved to at some point or time not experience the revelation of God himself in their heart, because the Bible says that my spirit beareth witness with the Holy Spirit that I am Christ's child. Amen. Funny thing, went to school the next day. Different perspective. You see, Christ brought me to a different level. And now I began to see the things that I was doing were wrong, and I began to think about the things of life in a different manner. You see, what they said was true, but it wasn't going to be revealed to me until I said, I yield, you may have your way with me, please save me. You see, God will not move in. That's what the Bible means when it says in Hebrews, for by faith are you saved. Romans. Without faith, it's impossible to please him in Hebrews. I want to say this morning, if you're here and you're struggling with a decision for Christ, or you have someone who's struggling to know or trust that there's Jesus Christ, God will never prove himself to anyone on an intellectual level. You will always have a gap that you will have to cross by faith, and then God in his miraculous glory will show himself strong on your behalf and do exactly what his word says. Amen. So if you will, as God begins to show you his word, and he asks you to do things, you will be constantly challenged with whether or not you want to by faith do it, or whether you want to by flesh not. Now, if you'd like to ascend up the stairs to be more like Christ, then by faith you can be obedient. If you'd like to go back down to where you used to be, then you can by faith be disobedient. Amen. I'm just kidding. Not really. But hopefully that analogy helps you, because in my life I've had crisis points where God has put it on me to do something or to yield to something that I might develop and be obedient to the word of God. And every time I've done that, this book miraculously becomes more open. I see things I've never seen before, and I see God move in ways I've never known. And I have to tell you, if you ever experience that, there's no joy in going back to the old ways. And so we see that it's also for the knowledge of Christ, and lastly, for the edifying and the volley of the body. What's the goal? Well, the goal is in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. I think you can see now where Paul is not taking us on an individual journey, per se, but rather that he's taking us on a journey as a group, as a body. And the question this morning is, how much do I want to be a part of the unity? How much do I want to be a part of the body? If that makes sense. And so it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, there's that phrase again, man. That is an adult. I know, it's hard to look at me and think that I'm an adult, but on occasion, I've been known to do some mature things. But the idea is perfect here, not sinless again. That is the perfect man. That is the developed man. That is the man who's no longer interested in the things that you were interested in as a child. That you matured and you've gone beyond those things. Amen. And then he says this, unto the measure. Now, this idea of measure was pretty amazing to me. The idea of measure here is the whole extent or the dimensions of something. I couldn't help get a little bit excited when I thought about that God's desire for us is that we would grow and develop unto the measure, that is the full extent, the completeness, that is the dimensional aspects, notice this, of the stature, not of a normal man. Notice, if you would, at verse 13, but of the fullness of Christ. If you would, let's look at a couple passages. Go to Colossians chapter 1 for just a second. Colossians chapter 1. Two books to the right. I should just read the verse, but it's too good a passage to do that. Start in verse 12, if you would. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, I love this verse, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. If you would look at chapter 2 for just a second. Chapter 2. Let's look together at verse 6. As ye have received, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, and ye have, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that all things are held together by the word of his power. We know that in the last days, Christ will roll up all things as we see them, as it is a scroll. That'll be amazing, won't it? Aren't you glad today that you'll be saved and we'll be standing and out there in the outer heavens, and Jesus Christ will stand and he'll say, roll it up, and everything as we know it will disappear, and there'll be the great white throne judgment, and there'll be all the saints and all the dead. But that's not the context of this passage. The context of this passage is that as the body of Christ, you and I are filled or enjoy that our head is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, the Lord never told you that you should worship a man. The Lord said that we're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. Why? Because he is to have all preeminence. He is to be the one. Why? Because he was firstborn of the dead, raised from glory. He's the first one. He's the only one who's ascended up into the heavens. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, whereby he intercedes on an ongoing basis for all of us, but also for his bride, the church. Why? That he might present us without spot, without wrinkle, that we might be his chaste bride one day, dressed in white when we head for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Amen. And Christ is worthy of our adoration and worthy of our praise. And And his desire is that you and I would develop. Why? That we would grow into the measure of the stature of that fullness. It is not acceptable to be saved only. It is not acceptable to only want to improve in the things that we think are improvable. No, we're to grow in all things as he has grown in all things in the fullness of Christ. Amen. Maybe you're not like me. Somebody says to me, "You're loud." And I say, "But I don't want to be quiet." Somebody says, "You're ornery." But I don't want to be complacent. Why do we do that? Well, because my pride, my flesh, it rises up and I think, "How dare you? How dare you criticize me? How dare you suggest that I'm not a complete person? I'm saved after all. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost just like you are." You know what Christ says? Wrong attitude. I didn't save you, Wade, to be like you. I saved you to be like me. And I have given you brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have given you the body of Christ, and I have given you pastors and teachers and evangelists that you might hear the things that you don't do well, and that you might work on those things, and that you might yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of the living God, that you might measure yourself into the stature of the fullness of Christ and not to the incompetent man that you already have proven to be. You see, none of us are worth anything without Christ. We're all nothing without Christ. And if we won't yield to the instruction of Christ and to his word, then how is it possible that we should measure ourselves and develop into the fullness of the one who saved us? But what do? We cherry pick those things that we want to fix, and we discard those things that we don't. Or we won't take heed that someone in genuine love might tell us that we have a flaw. We're too sensitive. Hence, welcome to the new generation. One of the greatest gifts you'll ever have are two things: the ability to receive criticism and the ability to laugh at yourself. Proverbs is abundantly clear that that which desires to be wise will receive instruction and the fool will despise it. What's the definition of fool? He hath said in his heart, "There is no God." And so how is that to accomplish in our lives? Well, he then gives us an exhortation, if you will, in verse 14. I'm coming down the home stretch. We have a lot to do today, I know. I just got so excited, and you guys asked me to cover way too much material. Verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." The first thing that spoke to me was, it's time for all of us to grow up. Paul is not content that we should remain as children any more than women would be content to have husbands who are childlike. I appreciate you ladies not amening. I've always said we don't really mature until about 55. But the point is that we're not to be children carried about by everything that goes on. How are we to be? But we're to speak the truth in love. There's a direct reference to the Word of God. Why? That we may grow up into him in all things. Not some things, not the things you pick, but that we would grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, "From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted." Now, I would be remiss if I didn't give you some insight into the words. The idea of fitly is that you're properly joined together. Compacted means to be pressed close, to be firmly united and connected by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working. Here's that word again, in the measure of every part. The idea here that Paul, he gives us another analogy, and the first one was that we had a building, and now he moves to the body. And the idea is that you and I were children, and henceforth we weren't mature, but God has given us joints, and he's connected all things together, and that we would begin to grow and to develop, and that as those joints supply things, it enables you and I to move and to do things. The idea here is that the church would mature and grow. You're not to be stagnant, but rather to be moving for the gospel's sake, to grow in Christ, to grow in his word, to grow as an individual, that then the local church can grow, that then the global church can grow. All with the idea in mind that we're being measured not against one another, but being measured against the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the purpose of the growth? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, the idea of real maturity is that we would love one another. Regardless of our differences, regardless of our struggles, regardless of our hurts. I'm not as tough as I look. And I will tell you that by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has enabled me to love my brothers and sisters in this local body. There are times my flesh does not. Just as you don't always love your brother or your sister. But the sign of us growing into the fullness and the maturity of Jesus Christ is that we would recognize that our individual preferences are not what is important as much as that this body of Christ is unified into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ to the point where we can love one another and realize it is about the glory of our Savior and not ourselves. And the worst thing that could happen in South Daytona or Daytona Beach or anything is that the name of Crossroads would not be commensurate with the glory of Jesus Christ and his working in and amongst us as believers. You see, we're to be fitly framed, joined together as one body, that we might glorify him, that we might move, and that the body would grow and increase, and that Christ would be glorified, and that we would realize, as we often do, that next week our feelings will change and we will love you again. Please remember, feelings are very fluid. Nowhere in the Bible are you and I told to base anything on how we feel, but only on the Word of God and what Christ is doing. Amen. So, wonderful passage. Amen. Christ has given us great gifts. But let's be reminded all the gifts are that we would edify one another in the knowledge of our Savior, that we might grow into maturity, and that we might represent our Savior well in our community. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord. You don't really understand what I'm talking about. Neither did I until I got saved. If you would, after the church, we'll have some men in the room. If you need to talk about your salvation, if you need to talk about something you need prayer over, our job is to minister to you as the body of Christ. And so please feel free to go there after the service. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for taking each one of us stones out in the wilderness and cutting us and forming us and placing us into your body as the temple. Lord, enabling us to be part of the body, to be part of a wonderful, fantastic creation that you are building. Lord, we look forward to the day when you will make us all perfect, but in the meantime, help us to occupy according to your word, that we in love might care one for another. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.